We turn again to Numbers. We are going to look at the entire chapter 14 today, which ties so much into chapter 13. It is literally the turning point of the entire book. And it is an enormously important text that is talked about Old and New Testament, including Psalm 95 that you just sang today, about the warning about not dying, not going to hell, the warning about actually getting into heaven, and also the warning about enjoying a lot of the kingdom of heaven here rather than a whole bunch of hell for you and your children and your church, and ultimately for our country and for the world if we just won't hear and we just won't believe and we just won't obey. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is a place we're going to go as well. I'd encourage you to have that marked because we're going to go there because there's a huge sermon based on this text today. But also 1 Corinthians 10, you might want to mark that too. I'll remind you as we go, but just for your convenience, 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4. We went there a lot with the beginning of the series on Numbers because the whole point of the book is let us learn to live. Let us learn to have eternal life and let us learn how to enjoy that life rather than die and go to hell or live a life of hell here when we could have had it a lot better on the way to heaven. So we're going to turn to Hebrews 3 and 4 and 1 Corinthians 10 as well. But our text today is Numbers chapter 14, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 45. Hear now the holy word of God, Numbers chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, well, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that the cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto thy greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provokest me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring upon the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the land, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. A few things come to mind, not directly in my notes for the sermon today, but if you hear that at the end, that last verse, if you really look at it in the Hebrew, it's basically the people of the land that they were supposed to easily defeat in the Lord, because the Lord would now not go with them, because they wouldn't go when he told them to. And now they try to force it when it's too late and they have to endure the consequences. They pretend they're having faith. It says that, I mean, it's essentially saying the people of the land beat the stinking living daylights out of them. I mean, just chased them, just beat the snot out of them. It wasn't just that they were turned away, go home. They chased after them and beat the living daylights out of them. That's going to always be the result, one way or the other, of unbelief and disobedience to the Lord. And then trying to force it instead of endure the consequences because we didn't listen to him and follow him. We're going to have the living daylights beaten out of us. This is going to be an enormous pruning and purging. And I remind you of a sermon I've heard by Pastor Mark Shand in Australia. He said, you know, what we have to recognize when the parents are not raising their children the way they're supposed to, it isn't just that the children might suffer in their own unbelief and disobedience. In this case, the children get to go in later. He said, and I think he turns the numbers, if I'm not mistaken, he says the parents, they have their own punishment for it. They either grow in the faith by raising their children in the faith right, or their faith is diminished and they become more disobedient because they won't teach and discipline their children to be obedient. And so it's the first generation folks, it's the old folks that don't go in. It's not the children. It's the old folks that miss out on the blessing of the future because they won't lead their children in faith and obedience. Chapter 13 goes really close with chapter 14. And again, it's a turning point of the whole book. In chapter 13, you might say this way, what kind of leaders are you going to look for, church? What kind of leaders are you going to look for? You need to look for faithful leaders who have faith. Chapter 14, we might say, what kind of followers are you going to prove to look like? What kind of followers are you going to be? You see, the majority of leaders and the majority of followers are often a motley crew of unbelieving murmurers saying we can't and we won't. In direct, clear, explicit violation of the Word of God. I've been shocked when I bring the Word to bear to people and I said, are you actually saying you're refusing to obey God's Word because of your fear of people? And I was shocked to hear, yes, I am. I couldn't believe it sometimes. You know how often that'll happen? I actually refuse. I know that's what God's Word says, but I think he'll let me off the hook, I guess, because I'm not going to do it because I'm too afraid. Well, man, oh man, you better be paying attention to the text today if you want to live and you want a good life. The minority report is often the one reflecting God's revealed will, saying we can and we must. Who will you believe? The majority of the spies or the minority? The 10 or the 2? You're going to be having to face that question all your life in church. Who are you going to believe? Who will you follow? That's the other question. Who will you be like? The 600,000 men 20 years and older? Let alone those with them who are adults? Or maybe we could say 4 adults. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb. Who are you going to follow? Who will you be like as followers? The church today is a warning to us, the Bible says, from beginning to end, from this point. It's an enormous warning for us today. Are you going to have faith to hear? And will you see some kind of faithfulness to show that you really have faith? Faith is seen in its action. The church here today, as the church so often does through the scriptures and through church history until now, and it always will, the visible church refuses to believe God's truth tellers. And so, in fear of the unknown, they believe liars and rebel against His will. So, He gives them their will as a self-fulfilled prophecy of defeatism and death. That's the point of the text. Let me read it again. The church today refuses to believe God's truth tellers, and so, in fear of the unknown, they believe liars and they rebel against His will. So, in return, He gives them their will as a self-fulfilled prophecy of defeatism and death. You see, when you won't face your fears in faith, you will lie to yourself. And you'll lie to others, and you'll all happily believe it. Instead of doing the opposite of what God wants and has clearly said in His Word. Whether it's a big thing or a little thing, and the little things just are big things in their accumulation. You will want what is wrong when you fear men more than God. When you fear the unknown rather than what God has made known and shown you will be. Could be. What He says in His Word. You will want what is wrong, and instead you will get God's wrath. You will wait when you should walk. And you will drag everyone down. Even those who are waiting for their rewards because they were ready to walk. Calvin says this about our text. Thus, it appears how greatly opposed to faith is cowardice. When on the occurrence of danger, we look only to ourselves. You could say that's a summary of our text today. You see, they feared men and they feared failure instead of fearing God. C.H. McIntosh says this about our text. Oh, may the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith and energize our souls and lead us upward and onward so that we may not merely be found talking of heavenly life, but living it. To the praise of Him who has, in His infinite grace, called us thereunto. How many times my children and I and my late wife used to regret what we will hear people say about the way their lives are going and with their children, as if that's the way it's supposed to be. When it's not, it's the way of the world. And a disobedience to do what God says with our children. And we get the consequences. But instead, we pretend it's some other reason. We talk the talk, but we don't live what we're supposed to walk. Are you afraid of the unknown? Do you refuse to see and step out in faith? Have all kinds of things that you are asking for? Are there all kinds of things you have that you're asking for before you feel you really can take that next step? Engage in that battle to have the victory. Do you want the past more than the present? Do you only want the present? While you hold on to the past, there's no future in those requests, beloved. There's no future in it because there's no faith in those kinds of questions, those kinds of requests. So listen to God today and be careful what you ask for in unbelief. That's the message for you today. That's the point of the text. That's your application today. Be careful what you ask for in unbelief. Last week, be not faithless, says Jesus to doubting Thomas. Be not faithless, but believing. Today, be careful what you ask for in unbelief. Be careful not to miss God's mercy, first of all. We can rush right past God's mercy sometimes. So let's not rush past the mercy here because of the main part of the text. Think about it. Be careful not to miss God's mercy, as on the mountain after the golden calf. God says to Moses while he's still up there, I'm going to have to destroy them all. We're going to have to start over. We're going to have to reset. I'm going to kill everybody. Because of it's amazing how quick they make a golden calf. These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. As one person has said, now they today say, let's make us a captain and bring us back to Egypt. Just like then, they fear, they're afraid, they can't wait on God. He's just spoken to them. So God says to Moses after the golden calf incident, before he even goes down, I'm going to kill them all. Let's start over, me and you. He says the same thing in our text today. I'm going to have to kill them all now. I'm done. You and I, let's start over. Whole new church. And what is Moses' response today? It's the same as before. He appeals to God's attributes of mercy. He appeals to God's witness for his own name's sake. And the result is, just like at the Mount Sinai here now, about to go into the Promised Land, the result is total destruction, total annihilation is averted. God is threatening to completely destroy them, not one soul left standing. He's going to completely wipe them out. I mean, after all, from chapters 11 and 12, has he not been doing a little bit of that already? And the response is what? Not repentance, really. It's just more murmuring and unbelief. They just get more stubborn every step. Every step of church discipline is supposed to soften. But sadly, their unbelief makes it another level of hardening. And yet, Moses asks for mercy. He mediates for mercy, and God mercifully gives it. Verses 11 through 20 of our text. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Remember in verse 11, before we continue, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says they're actually tempting or testing Christ. And so Psalm 95, when it says they keep testing me, they keep proving me, as it says here, you keep proving me, it's Jesus Christ that they're testing. That's what he's calling you today in the preaching. Don't test me, people, he says. How long are you going to test me? Jesus is saying to you. Verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than thee. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations will have heard the fame of thee, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. That's what God said about himself when he revealed himself to Moses, when he showed his glory to him, when he said, okay, I won't kill them. And now Moses is reflecting that, saying, remember what you said about yourself. And he says in verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So we see here, Moses does not want a life without God's church. Just like Jesus, the only mediator between God and man who Moses is typifying, doesn't want a life without God's church. Remember last Lord's Day evening, what we learned is God and his elect, God doesn't see Jesus without seeing his invisible church. It's not possible that Christ would want anything without his people. So Moses, typifying Christ, is pleading for God's mercy. And Jesus pleaded and got mercy for his church. And so God preserves the life of God's church. He is merciful. He would be perfectly just to completely destroy it, just as he would be perfectly just to rain down his fire upon us and kill us all right now, including me. He would be perfectly just. He should do that to us. He absolutely should do that to us. He should destroy the entire world right now. But he's merciful to his church, so he preserves the world and he allows the church to grow out of his mercy. And we are seeing that we appeal to his own name and his own reputation of mercy. And we see his mercy in verse 31. The children, the second generation, will get to go in as a whole. That's merciful. We know elsewhere he will take it out on the children, including in the Ten Commandments. He'll show mercy for many generations to the children of the parents who are obedient, but here they're not. And yet, he yet will say, I'll go ahead and preserve the younger generation and I'll let them in. But the first generation, the parents, are going to have to die because of how poorly they are leading their children. Verses 7 to 9, verse 24, verse 38, we see in contradistinction, Caleb and Joshua are praised by God and rewarded. Why? I think it's verse 30 of the last chapter, 13. Because they have faith. They have a different spirit. They believe. Thus they want to obey. And they're ready to fight. So guess what? Well, the fighting will be reserved for another day, but they'll get to go in. God is merciful. He could have just destroyed them all. He allowed people to die in the church later on because of Achan and his family. He allowed death to happen during war. But he's merciful to let them live and to go in. God is merciful to send Moses and Joshua and Caleb back with the people in the desert while they die. They do not die alone. They do not die without the ministry, though they keep fighting them. You'll see they just keep fighting them. You think they learn and, well, let's at least try to have a better life in the desert. No, they just keep fighting and there keep being these unbelievable judgments by God and serious killing of many people in the church. He has to keep purging the church so it doesn't completely die. But he's merciful to send the minister and the obedient men and their children with them. He could have said, I'm going to let you die in the desert alone. And I'm now going to go in with Joshua and Caleb and with the children. You think I can't take over the promised land with them? Why would you think that? Of course I can. I don't need any of you to do it. He could have done that. Instead, he mercifully lets them have their children with them and bury them. He mercifully keeps the minister with them. And then the new ministers that will be with them, and they all have to wait for 40 years for a blessing from God on the church. That's merciful to these people. Never miss the mercy. Take the mercy. Be thankful for the mercy, even within judgment, if you want it still. And you don't want more judgment, as we'll see in weeks to come. Always ask for the mercy and always take the mercy. Don't pretend you're going to this time try to make it up for yourself with God like they do. He will not be with you in that. It's only God's mercy. It is never your works that's going to make it right. And sometimes that means you just have to repent and mourn for a while, but not a mourning that's fake and then you go try to do it. Sometimes you just got to wait on the Lord and endure the consequences. But notice, there's always mercy. You pray for his own name's sake, for mercy, that he'll get you stupid sheep back in line and lead you on paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. You pray for his mercy for his own name's sake, for his own glory before the world. You pray, please make me an object of your mercy before the world, O Lord, of your sovereign grace. And he'll give it to you. And he'll give it to you, church. The church, Christ says in him as the mediator, will never fail. And the gates of hell will never prevail against her. That is, the mercy we see here is God will always preserve his remnant. And how many times do we see in the history of the church, in the Bible alone, I can't believe they still exist. He should completely wipe them out. They're so wicked. There's almost never anybody of faith. There's hardly anybody that ever remotely obeys God. He should just kill them all. He should just kill us all. Because he's merciful, he does not totally annihilate the church. Even if it comes down to 8 souls, as we have seen in our Old Testament readings in the morning, with an ark. They should die too. I mean, look what Noah does just a brief time afterwards, right? He mercifully preserves his church for his own name's sake. His clemency will glorify Christ as King. But that doesn't mean there isn't plenty of punishment to go around in the meantime. That doesn't mean you wouldn't necessarily have to endure a living hell for quite some time. So be careful not to judge God, nor his judgment. Be careful not to miss God's mercy, but also within it, be careful not to judge God nor his judgment. And they often are all happening together. Just as when Moses came down from the mountain after the golden calf, just because God promises he won't completely annihilate the church, what does he then have Moses do? He gets the ministers, the will-be ministers, the Levites together. We need to kill a bunch of these people. That's exactly what they did. We're going to melt the golden calves in the water and we're going to make them drink it. Oh, beloved, can you imagine if I did that with your idols today? You'd get rid of me. You'd send me to jail. Ministers are afraid to do anything close to that, let alone bang on the pulpit and tell you to stay awake. Give me a break. Get rid of that guy. I mean, the idea that God has any judgment upon the visible church, that we actually should have to face consequences. The Lord disciplines whom he loves, beloved. And he will keep her pure. And so they drank the water and the gold. And I'm sure their bowels suffered. And so many of them were cut in the bowels and bled to death. Church discipline. Church government now, for those who want to hear the wrong thing. There's no theocracy now. There's no theonomy. That kind of punishment is in the hands of the government. But there is excommunication in the hands of the church. There is suspension from the Lord's table from the hands of the church. There is a requirement, expectation that people would be formally in the church to get anything out of it. They are careless about their conduct. They are careless with their conversation, and thus they suffer serious consequences. Though God will not destroy them, he will discipline them so much it feels as if he is. Verses 2 through 4. But all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord. You see, that kind of talk, that kind of murmuring that's mutiny against Christ, the mediator. That's rebellion. It's not even anything they've done yet. It's just a refusal to obey. It's a refusal to believe. That's utter rebellion. Everything else just comes out of that. Rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. See, it's really always based on fear of man, isn't it? The majority report, the majority followers. Well, I can't go against the flow. I can't do what God says to do because no one else is doing it. And I don't want to look stupid. I don't want anybody to say anything about me. I'd actually rather die. And I'd actually rather raise my children in the desert. Are you kidding me? That's what we do. Verses 10 to 12. Yeah, God isn't impressed. Just as he wasn't impressed with Saul. Look what I did. I'm going to look at what you didn't do. Don't kid yourself. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Well, he stays his hand and doesn't bring his full wrath upon them, but that anger and that wrath cannot be stopped fully. It's time for a whooping. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. You notice the theme there? Started with the complaining in leaven, right? It just continues. Griping, grumbling, murmuring, complaining. I don't like what pastor's preaching. I don't think we have to really worry about those jots and tittles. Give me a break. God takes that seriously. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. You see, complaining, and this is starting in chapter 11, and they didn't learn the lesson, and I doubt you really have yet, beloved, because we're so like them. Complaining and grumbling and going against God's appointed leaders is rebellion at the greatest level and the source of all sins that stem from it, and it angers God. It is the root cause of all problems, and the root cause of that is unbelief. If you see a rebellious group of people that do not want to follow God's clear word preached by the ministers, we all love to talk about Puritans. We don't want to do what the Puritans teach us to do. I'll remind you, some of our own, no longer here, when they were at a conference in Texas, said to the minister there, "Where are all the people?" And the minister said, "Well, everybody wants the doctrine of the Puritans, but they don't want the practice." Unbelief is its root cause. Verse 11, "The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? I've done all these signs. What else do I have to do? Are you kidding me? What else do I possibly have to do to just follow me? Give me a break. I'm done. You keep calling me a liar. Now you're calling me a sinner. You're telling me I'm doing wrong to you." Just like Satan. So I had to kick him out of the garden. You're not going to call me a liar. And when you refuse to believe what I clearly have revealed to you through your ministers, in my word, and when you refuse to obey what I have clearly said, there's no doubt about it. That's exactly what I said. That's unbelief. That's faithless and not believing. Notice, it's what they didn't do at first. That's what God is so mad about. It's just that they won't do anything. They won't do it. They just won't do it. I mean, remember how much has been said to them for centuries. God's going to do this. It's the purpose of being here today out of the Red Sea, out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and through the desert. And Moses, we know, especially from Deuteronomy 1, we looked at last week, told him all this again. We're going to have, it's going to be great. Oh, I don't know. I don't think I could do that. That you have a greater faith than me. As if God's going to let us off for our lack of faith. Jesus says, "Oh, you wicked generation, how long will you be faithless? You have little faith." Notice it's what they didn't do. They just wouldn't do what God clearly said. That's the sin of omission, a refusal to do something. Oh, they didn't kill anybody. Well, ultimately, they are guilty for murder because of what will happen as a result. For what they stupidly say out and, you know, "Oh, I just wish we could just go die." Refusing to remember that Rachel said that, "I'm just going to fret myself to death if you don't give me a baby." So she died in childbirth. With a lot less babies than the other matriarchs. Verse 41, Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper." Well, they're about to do something wrong, but the problem is, it's because they didn't do something right. That word transgress in the Hebrew could be translated pass over. It's the sin of omission. It's just as bad as the sin of commission. a refusal to obey. It's just as horrible and wicked. How many people say, well, I don't, you know, maybe I play the lottery, but I don't kill, I haven't murdered. You know. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, oh, yes, you have, you're a murderer. Oh, yes, you have, you're an adulterer. We kid ourselves. We excuse ourselves from obedience. And Jesus says, no, I require full submission to my way as your king. And then after they refuse, they pass over God's commands. Then they do what they are told not to do. Like that's going to make it better. It's too late now. Verses 40 to 45. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. They should have recognized, Moses is not going with us. Who got us here? The ark of the Lord is not going with us. Where is God's presence? The ark of the Lord. How foolish. How stubborn. How stupid. To stray from Jesus Christ when he is disciplining his church. C.H. McIntosh says of this text, there is such a thing as government as well as grace. There is such a thing as government as well as grace you see in Christ's church. And fearing man instead of fearing God only leads to ruin and loss and death. You see, it's good that they're mourning and willing to admit their sin, but they're still not really dealing with the real sin. Because the real sin is that they refuse to believe what God has said through his ministers. It's too late now. Oh, no, 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 we're going to do it. No, it's not too late. Yes, it is too late. Oh, no, 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 we're going to make it up now. No, you can't. They're going to beat the living daylights out of you. And they did. Because sometimes when you're mourning over your sin, you've got to go to the heart of it, unbelief. And then when you have to deal with real consequences that God gives for that in the church, a refusal to act upon his word, often because of the leaders refusing to do it, there's going to be consequences. Maybe not as swift and severely as this time, but they are coming. God is not going to tolerate unbelief and indecision and weakness as if that's some kind of holy thing that he should just countenance. Oh, I know, it's really hard. Is that what he said to Moses? I don't think so. He almost killed him in Exodus 4 because he wouldn't mark his child with a sign of the covenant. The man he had called to do this deliverance. I don't need you, I'll get someone else. I don't need the church, I'll start over. You need to do what I say. Worry and anxiety are sins. Jesus says so. Stop thinking about the what ifs. Stop fretting about tomorrow. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Remember your father. You are acting as if he's taking you somewhere he's not going to get you to or get you through. You're ready to turn back and not have the blessing and not have the abundant life. I mean, where do you think Satan's going to attack you? Right then at the precipice. It's easy to follow until you get to the crossroads and you got to go over. That's when it's where the faith of rubber meets the road of difficulties. Worry and anxiety that cause inaction and then cause knee-jerk reactions only lead to self-fulfilled prophecy. You must accept God's consequences for your conduct and submit to it, or there will be more hell to pay, let alone the loss of a good life. Don't let your fear fight God nor his ministers. And that's what you've got to recognize is happening today and is always happening. Verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Which murmur against me, again at the bottom of the verse. Twice he says this congregation is murmuring against me. Well, the fullness of that, we've been seeing it all along, especially when Miriam and Aaron went against Moses recently, right? And God deals with that, makes it clear you're really fighting me, not Moses. You're just killing my messenger. But I am your majesty. And I don't like it if I send my messenger. You disrespect and hurt my messenger, you're disrespecting me. Because he's just my messenger. You're murmuring against me. And that's to murmur. And when you're murmuring against the ministry, you're murmuring against me. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him. Ah, you see these false leaders, these liars? The majority report? They train the people up. And notice from last week and this week in the text, chapter 13 and 14, they start spreading a bunch of lies and rumors. And how do they do it? Sometimes the word is literally in the Hebrew. It's talking behind their backs. It's building up a rebellion behind the minister's back. And that's what they're doing. They're murmuring against Moses. But God says, you've been murmuring against me. People always like to put the pastor out there and separate themselves from the fact that this is God speaking. This is God's word. And Jesus says they're going to do that. You're blessed when they speak all kinds of things against you. They did the same thing to the church, did the same thing to the prophets. And they're going to do the same thing to you if you're really one of my servants. It all ends up being a lack of faith due to fear, which only leads to missing out on life, the good life, and dying in the desert. And we always come up with all these sinful explanations of why our family isn't doing well in the Lord. And the reality is because we don't believe God and we don't do what he says. And we're happy to let it look like it was the minister's fault for dealing with it finally. The story reverberates through the scriptures. Gordon Wenham points that out. It's all through the scriptures. This story is huge. Do you have ears to hear today what it's saying? Do you have eyes open to see? Because the issue is they wouldn't open their eyes. They refused to see what was there. Therefore, they never got it. Numbers 32, Deuteronomy chapter 1, Psalm 95, Psalm 106, Amos chapter 2 and chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews chapter 3 through chapter 4, quoting Psalm 95 that you sang today, are all saying, will you wake up and learn this lesson so you don't live it again? Let this not be your legacy. Does it reverberate for you this morning? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll come back. Keep this marked. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we begin with verse 7. Now, there's a lot more that could be said. He goes clear through chapter 4, quoting Psalm 95 along the way. And at the end, he's just warning, don't not enter God's rest. Psalm 95, he's saying, don't be like these people in Numbers today who tempted Christ, wouldn't obey. So they spent 40 years in the desert. He's speaking exactly of this text. Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95 consistently, or regularly, I should say, and makes the same comment to the church today. Don't be like this group of people and not enter God's rest all the same. Recognize Psalm 95 that you sang being quoted here about Hebrews 14 and the huge turnaround. That is the turning back, because that's what they asked for. verse 7 through 19. Hear the word of Christ. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, that's Psalm 95, that's beginning. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's continue with his argument, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he had not afterwards have spoken of another day, or really Joshua there. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a more of a warning here back in our text, Hebrews chapter 13. There's even further warning of Hebrews 14, verse 29. Turn back to Hebrews 14, verse 29. Notice all the language quoted in Hebrews. It's about this text today. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Here's something not to miss in verse 29. All of you who have been numbered. Notice it's talked about numbers. What's the name of our book? Numbers. What should we not miss here? They mustered them all. That is, they numbered them all at the beginning of the book of Numbers. And all of the first generation, 20 years and older, are not at the end of the book of Numbers. It's the same number of people that get in as started at the beginning. But it's the second generation and their children. The first generation has been replaced. As all you who have been numbered and mustered, you're not going to get in. That's huge. It's the warning of the whole book. You're not going to get in if you don't believe. And the fact that you don't get in is because you won't follow me. Because you won't believe me. And your disbelief is the cause for your murmuring and your inaction and your turning around. You should be repenting and turning away from Egypt in the desert and walking with me towards the promised land. Instead, in your unbelief, you murmur against me and you want to be turned back to your slavery and the desert. Numbers 26, look ahead to chapter 26, just that further impression that we shouldn't miss. The book is the name, the book of Numbers. It's about the census at the beginning and the census at the end. It's the same number of people, but a completely different group of people. God preserves his church, but he'll kill everyone along the way that doesn't want to be in it or doesn't want to act like it. Because he doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. We need him. Verses 63 through 65 of Numbers 26. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. That means now they're back after 40 years in the plains of Moab, the second generation, as we hear about all in the book of Deuteronomy. But among these, there were not a man of them who Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. That means the men 20 years and older, the adults, they're gone. Not one of them, except those who believed, get to go in. That glorious ordering of the camp and marching out, all that preparation, and so fast, they're all dead. So fast they're turned around from promise in life. So quickly, none of them go in. Verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Huge. The first generation missed out. Maybe some of them are actually in heaven, but they missed out on the kingdom of heaven and earth and all its blessings for their families to enjoy with their families, because they chose the desert. They chose fear. They chose disobedience for a lack of faith. They just wouldn't buy in and they just wanted out. And so they were left out. Be careful not to wish that you were where the grass is not actually greener. Be careful not to miss God's mercy. Be careful not to judge God nor his judgment. And be careful not to wish you were where the grass is not actually greener. In fact, there is no grass. It's a desert. They want to go back to Egypt. Stop and think for a moment. How quickly we want to go back to our sins, our sinful lifestyles, our sinful behaviors, our sinful lack of leading our families in family worship. You know, the Scottish Church, what they have before the directory on family worship, they say if a man won't lead his family in family worship over time, they'll be suspended from the Lord's Supper because it's such a wicked sin. That's leading the whole family to the desert. We want to have the blessings of Christ's abundant life in the promised land as we are the kingdom of heaven. Think about this. They're teaching their children. Think about being in their homes. Their children must have been exasperated. That's how you should understand Ephesians 6, by the way. Unbelief and unwillingness to obey and fight God's masters. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't see any belief. I don't see an obedience. All I see is fighting. I can go to the world for that. You want to go back to Egypt. What was happening in Egypt? They were throwing their sons into the river. They were drowning their sons. I want to go back to Egypt where they were killing my sons. Literally, that's where I want to go. They want to go back to Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. We had no freedom. We had no rights. They were beating our backs. They were abusing and using us. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to take my children back to Egypt instead of the promised land. And God is standing right there in the pillar of cloud and fire. You see how blind you can get unbelief? He's right there! And they want to go back to Egypt. Hey, that area of Egypt is nice. It's not as nice as the promised land. They want to die in the desert. They literally choose death instead of life. They literally choose a desert instead of the land flowing with milk and honey because they're afraid. They should be more afraid of God and His consequences, but instead they're more afraid of people and the unknown. So they get none of it. They want to die in the desert. I mean, seriously, come on, think about it. What if some of you said, you know, it's too hard living here. It takes a lot of faith and a lot of work to have to get a job to afford Southern California, as nice as it is. I think I want to go over the mountains. I want to get into the desert on the other side, and please just let me die. I don't want any suntan lotion. I don't need any water. I just want to go lay down in the sand with the scorpions crawling over me. I just want to die. You got to be kidding me. The only reason they made it through the desert is God's miraculous protection. If God didn't go back with them, they'd die so fast. I mean, really fast, they would die. I don't want to go back to the desert. I want to go back to hot winds and choking sand down my nose and throat. I want to go back to the fearful wilderness with animals running around. I want to walk among poisonous animals. I don't want any shade. Because I don't really want to have to fight for it. I don't want to have to do anything God says. I'd rather just go die. It's absurd, and you and I do it all the time. We do it in our homes. We do it with our children. We do it with our church all the time. We choose Egypt. We choose the world. We choose the desert of this land that looks like an oasis but proves to make us thirsty, proves to starve us when we could have hungered and thirsted for Christ's righteousness and had it, to fill us with it and to quench our thirst. Remember what it was like? Do you remember what it was like? So here we have an example of lex talionis. You go and get what you deserve. The wickedness of your sin is going to be returned upon you. And because of the wickedness of who it's against, because of his greatness, tenfold. You're going to get what you asked for, which is what you deserve. Verses 21 to 22 of Numbers chapter 14. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. He says, oh, I will show my glory. The whole land's going to see it. You're going to especially see my glory in that promised land. But just like you, Moses, later, you're going to look over, but you ain't going to be in there seeing it. These people are going to never see it because they wouldn't see it. Because they refused to have eyes of faith and to walk by faith and not by sight. Because they refused to believe me. Because they instead chose to murmur against me and my ministers of my word. They will never see it. I'll never let them see it now. Because they don't want to see it. I have showed it to them in so many amazing ways, and they cover their eyes before me. So guess what? You'll never see it. All you'll see is your children going on after you. All you'll see is all your gravestones in the desert. That's all you'll see. And in your mind's eye, you'll know what you could have had that you never had the guts to go get, because you were faithless and unbelieving. Thus, you were disobedient. And you thought it was okay simply not to do something. But my glory will be seen nonetheless. You just won't see it. And that's the warning to the church today. The next generation may go on without you, beloved, if you refuse to see. If you refuse to obey. If you forfeit the blessed opportunities that God rewards for being obedient children in the little things that add up to big things. If we can't obey in little things, we don't obey when the big things come. When we get to the promised land, we turn around and we turn our tails because we've been cowards all along. See, when we don't make the right big decisions and actions, it's because we've been making all those other little ones that have built up who we are and what we are. Such people do not get into nor enjoy the promised land. Not only that, you won't see the promised land, but your eyes will be made to stink, and you'll be tasting your tears all your life. Verses 2 through 4. Let's tell you honest. I'm going to return to you what you asked for. That's what you asked for. That's what you get. That's what you deserve. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. See, there's the murmuring against the ministers again. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. You see, they're taking his name in vain right there. They're using God's name literally in vain. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. We look ahead to verse 28. This is kind of the pivotal verse of the text and the pivotal warning for you today. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Careful. As you have said, so be it. I said, and you said, I won't have it. Therefore, as you have said, I will so do to you. That's the theme right there. Lex Talionis, you get what you ask for. You get what you deserve. Verses 29 to 35. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Okay, you got it. That's what you want? Done! Done. Fine. I'm done. I am done. That's what you want? I let you go. I let you die. I'll move on with the next generation. There's nothing else I can do for you. You're going to have to die. That's what you want? Fine. I'll stop trying. We're done. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land. You don't want to come in? Fine. Stay out. Oh no, now we'll come in. No, you won't. Stop playing games with Jesus Christ, he says. He is the Lord and there is no other, and God will be not mocked. What you reap is what you will sow. Thus saith the Lord. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses shall be wasted in the wilderness. You see that? They're going to get to go in, but for 40 years of their life, they got to wait on their parents who drag them down because they won't lead their children like covenant parents. For 40 years, their children have to suffer and wait because their parents refuse to have it and take it for them. Not only Joshua and Caleb, their children must suffer for 4 decades because they couldn't be bothered to go in after a report of 40 days. Their children get to go in, but you still would make your children suffer for a lack of obedience, because of a lack of faith, because you would be wimps. And you fear man and what they'll think about you more than what God says and will think and do to you. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall be your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of my promise, you covenant breakers. I'll show you what it is to live a life of a covenant breaker. And I'll make sure your children see the lesson before I let them go on, so they're different before I do. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now, especially look at verse 3 with verse 30. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Or in verse 2, to die in the wilderness? Verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Don't want to come to the land? Fine. I'll find other followers. Jesus says, follow me. You don't want to follow me? You should account the cost. I'm moving on. I'm getting on the boat. I'll find other followers. I'm not impressed by your lack of faith. I'm not impressed by your excuses. It's the worst possible thing you could actually do. So here's my judgment. You don't get to come alone. And there's no worse judgment than God not being with us, or God not giving his blessing and holding it back for our families. I'll give you 40 years for each one of those days that you searched out the land. They were going to stone the true leaders. Verse 10. Can you imagine that? But that's always what it is. Kill the messenger, right? Kill the pastor. Persecute the pastor. Shout lies against him. I don't like what he said. Well, it clearly was the word of God, but, you know, I don't care about that. I care about that. I don't like how I feel. And I don't like what I have to do. And I'm not really a person of God. I'm a person of the world. That's why I want to go back to the world. Don't make me actually step over into the promised land. Don't make me actually do the things that would give my family blessing. Don't make me actually bless my children. I'd rather curse them and pretend I would have them blessed. So I'm going to take it out on the minister. I'm going to take it out on the session. Because I don't want to. They were going to stone the true leaders. But you see, God will always, as we saw with Miriam and Aaron, as we're going to see again with Aaron's rod blossoming, God will always, in the end, honor his real people. And as we have quoted by Paul in the New Testament from the book of Numbers, I know them that are mine. I know my real ministers. I know who they are, and I will always vindicate them in the end. And that will be coming with a whole heap of punishment for the church who refused to follow and obey. And many will be sent out, even if they think it's them taking themselves out. So they want to stone the leaders. God turns them essentially into sandstone. Or as Lot's wife, salt. Because they just want to keep looking back. Verses 36 to 37. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. You see the lex talionis here, the return of what you did. I'll give it right back to you and then some. In terms of then some, because God is infinite and eternal, and any sin against him of unbelief or inaction out of it is an eternal sin. 10 evil leaders. So they died with a plague. The pestilence is a plague. That bring anything back in your mind? 10 plagues to get them out of slavery and out of the land of Egypt. You want to lead them back to Egypt? I kill you with a plague, you 10 leaders. Verse 22, 10 times I've done 10 things for them, and they keep, I've done more than that, but 10 times they've murmured against me and fought against me and my ministers, and I've disciplined them, and they yet do this again. Well, the different commentators, a few of them try to outline what are those 10 things, and it would be easy to find 10 things. It's probably really more than 10 things. The number of 10 is completion. God says, I'm done. I am done. It's enough. Remember, in Exodus, all these things, they went against God. God provides. In Numbers, the same kinds of sins keep coming up. Now he starts to discipline. They never learn the lesson. They won't learn it next time. They'll never learn the lesson. They keep making it worse for themselves, even in punishment. They could ease the punishment, but they make it worse. Just like someone's in prison, instead of working with the system, they work against it, and they go to solitary confinement and get beaten. You know, that's what they're doing to themselves. They keep making it worse. 10 times, I'll return it on you. Here's the really striking thing. You see the word, this congregation, this evil congregation. The word congregation is coming up. Why? Because it's the congregation that refuses to believe God, refuses to believe the ministers. So they kick against God by kicking against the ministers. And so God kicks back because they kick against the goats. This word congregation, it's really striking in the Hebrew. It's literally testimony. I mean, the name for the congregation, the word for congregation is testimony. You could say capital T. So think about this. What kind of testimony is this church giving to their children? What kind of testimony is this church giving to the world? It's not the testimony that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do everything I said, and then you'll be a greater light to the world, and you'll be a more savoring preservative salt to the earth, and all these people will come to church to praise the Father in heaven. But because there's a testimony of unbelief and a refusal to just obey and step out in faith because of fear of people and what they'll say and what they'll do to us, therefore, they are an evil congregation. Verses 25 and 37, this evil congregation, literally you could translate it, this testimony of evil. Is that what we want to be, beloved? The testimony of evil? Well, if we are, we'll have that testimony of evil in the world and with the world. We'll be just like them, and our children will be just like them, and we'll live and die just like them. There'll be almost no recognizable difference. And they'll laugh at the idea of church and Christianity because it doesn't look any different. We'll be a testimony of evil, which is to be witnessing that reflects the world instead of against it. Is that what we want? There'll be consequences. As it has been said, I think Matthew Henry in this text, unbelief is its own consequence. Just as it's been said elsewhere, I think Thomas Watson, sin is its own consequence. The misery and guilt that comes with it. What will your witness be as a church today? What will it be moving forward? Will it be the status quo? Or will it be the status quo here must go? Will it be a righteous witness or a wicked witness? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You have been warned again. May we not be like these people who won't hear the warning and just keep doing it again. Won't believe, won't obey, and keep ruining the church, ruining their families along the way. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 9. Now, you know, I'm going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, says Christ, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Pretty relevant, our text today, isn't it? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. That's what God said today. Don't tempt me. That's what Psalm 95 says. That's what Hebrews says, quoting it. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Learn the lesson and live. Learn the lesson and live a good life. Your failure will be a lack of faith due to fear, seen in motionless when you are called to do something. Gordon Wenham points out, wanting to return to Egypt like this, wanting to return to the desert, was to completely reject the whole plan of redemption. That's why it's such a bad thing. God didn't save us out of sin to turn back to sin. He didn't save us from the world to go be the world. He saved us to serve the Savior. He saved us to be conformed to His image by the renewing of our mind against the world. He saved us to be holy as He is holy, to follow Jesus and walk with Him in newness of life, who is the light, and not walk any longer in the darkness of Egypt and the desert. You see, if we reject wanting to go in and enjoy the promised land, and we just want to get out a hell-free card, we're probably not getting into heaven. And if we do, we barely enjoy the kingdom of heaven while we're here. And our children suffer and are exasperated. And they move on. Because we wouldn't have family. We wouldn't have a good covenant family. Because we wouldn't have real Christian homes. Because we wouldn't have real holiness and avoid the world in our homes. Because we wouldn't choose an abundant life that God says, go get it. Because we wouldn't actually want growth. Because we make it all about ourselves and instead of it being about family and the church family and Christ's kingdom. Because we wouldn't have peace that passeth all understanding from the Prince of Peace that gives it not of this world. Let's have it, beloved. Be not faithless, but believing. C.H. McIntosh says this, we live far below our privileges as Christians. We allow the things that are seen to rob us of the enjoyment of those things that are unseen. Oh, for a stronger faith to take possession of all that God has freely given to us in Christ. He goes on to say, the devil is the author of all doubtful questions. He delights in shaking the confidence of the soul. But he has no power whatever against a soul that simply confides in God. His fiery darts can never reach one who is hidden behind the shield of faith. If we want to be happy, he continues, if we want to be happy, we must be occupied with God and His surroundings. If we want to be miserable, we have only to be occupied with self and its surroundings. If, on the one hand, it be true that according to your faith, so be it unto you, it is also true, on the other hand, that according to your unbelief, so be it unto you. Again, verse 28 is the main idea of our text today. In chapter 14. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. What you want is what you will get. What you believe is what you will have. What you will see is what will be all you see. Do you want an easy life with no difficulties for the faith? You want a big, happy church, but you don't want to fight to have it? Would you rather stay small because it's comfortable and it's what you know? Would you rather not be challenged to do things that are necessary and require to stretch our faith, dare I say, our pocketbook, dare I say, potentially make the neighborhood mad at us when we do put a bell up in the tower and ring it every Lord's Day? Are you afraid to do such things because you can't have the eyes to see we got a bazillion amount of money to pay for such a thing? Are you kidding me? Not a problem. If they can blare their radios while we're having worship, we can blare a little bell that says it's time to worship. I just need more time. I just won't believe it until I see it. I think I better go with what I know. We've never done that before. I think we shouldn't do that. I think for now I'd rather get a second opinion, and a third opinion, and a fourth opinion, and a tenth, and a 20th, and an 80th. I think we should give it maybe another year. I think we should give it 10 years. I think we should give it 20 years. Now we're all dead. Are you asking God for no pain? Well, then there'll be no gain. Be careful what you ask for in unbelief. Be careful what you ask for in unbelief. Be not faithless, but believing. And be careful for what you ask for in unbelief. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do pray that you would give us the grace, this gift of faith, that we would be entering into the promised land of heaven. And in the meantime, that we would stay on the short and narrow way that leadeth unto life and gives the blessed life here. That we wouldn't go the broad way that leads unto death and just gives a desert and slavery along the way. Oh, Lord, bless us not to exasperate our children, for they know better. They see us. They know. Oh, Lord, protect us from murmuring and complaining against you and your appointed ones. Help us to see with eyes of faith. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to walk not in darkness, but in light. Help us to not have the death march, but the marching orders of Jesus Christ in the newness and resurrection power of his life. Let us take our families for Jesus. Let us take our church for Jesus. Let us take the world for Jesus. And not try to pretend we couldn't, because we were afraid and we refused to believe. And we thought sitting still was going to accomplish anything. We're either going to move forward or we are going to move backward. There is no neutral. So let us not think that we can drive in neutral. Help us, Lord, not to put it into park. Help us, Almighty God, to put it into drive and to move forward and put our foot on the pedal. Keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we beg you to increase our faith and help thou our unbelief. And we pray in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.